For God's Bible. Oh, okay. Okay, 1 John 1, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words, help us to understand here in this context about fellowship with thee. And I do pray that you'd help us to know how to apply your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 John, general epistle. So generally it's going to be dealing with tribulation time period, but sometimes there are things that are universal throughout the Bible, and this is about fellowship with the Lord, so that's definitely universal, and it crosses all barriers. When we get into chapter 2, further into chapter 2, and then really chapter 3, that's where we really got to kind of weed through as far as John's writings. In verse 3, he mentions fellowship. Okay, so it's the word of life, verse 1. So it's fellowship with the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the new believer needs to have fellowship with someone else within a church family, like a little child needs to hold somebody's hand, mama's hand, daddy's hand, when he's learned how to walk, or they need to help somebody with the bicycle and whatnot. And so the fellowship that they have will be with born-again believers, and hopefully that's a good fellowship. And then with time, as they grow, they'll begin to see, well, these Christians aren't as holy as I thought they were. And they might see that. And then they'll hopefully begin to transfer that fellowship with the Lord. Okay? And it's not that we discard believers or anything, but we just recognize that, hey, we all got feet of clay. None of us are perfect. And there's going to be disagreements with people and in family. But yet we see the big picture. Hopefully we can see the big picture. And then each of us will answer for ourselves. And then we'll have fellowship with the Lord, where he wants us to have fellowship with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then 4 and following will give what is necessary to fellowship with the Lord. And like I said, this will be universal throughout the ages. And in verse 4, and if a person does have this fellowship, in verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. It will be a joy that a lot of people will not understand, but it'll be a joy that you will have with the Lord. Okay, and so this would be love first, joy second, and then peace third. As far as the fruit of the Spirit, and if you analyze the fruit of the Spirit, the 9 different fruit of the Spirit, most of the time when people talk about believers and how they should display fruit, and most of the time when they say that I'm a fruit inspector, that what they're doing most of the time is that they have a list that they think a person, a Christian, should have. But the fruit that should be displayed is in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace. Okay, that would be vertical with the Lord. And then horizontal with others would be long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That'd be horizontal with our relationship with others. And then the last 3 would be internal. Okay, we have faith, meekness, and temperance. So those would be internal attitudes that we might have: faith, meekness, and temperance. And those, of course, the internal ones are hard to really pin down because we can't read the heart. But believers may be doing this other fruit, but if they don't have these, then they're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, and so these things are necessary. And so the number two would be joy, and your joy is full. Then verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. So the center point or the common ground of fellowship with the Lord God is the light. Okay, now we got to make sure it's the true light, because John says he's the true light. And remember that Satan is a transform into an angel of light. And so the true light, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. And then Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. So a lamp would be a short-term illumination or a short-reaching out illumination, a lamp of our walking, and then a light would display further, like a car headlight displays further out into our walk with the Lord. So that would be the focal point, or the common ground would be the word of life, where he has in verse 1, the word of life. So the common ground is the word of God, and this is why Satan is infatuated with the word of God, and he must attack it, question it, doubt it, add words to it, subtract it. So this is where sin began in Genesis 3, and his tactics have not changed. So it's still the same thing. And so in Genesis 3, he gives us a first line of defense against deception. Don't add, subtract, or change a word or words. And then the Lord gives us the second line of defense in Luke 4, where we need to rightly divide a word of truth. And then he gave the example of dividing of the first and second coming by reading a certain portion, stopping, and then today this is fulfilled. If he would have continued reading, he couldn't say that because it went into the second coming. So God is light, and so that's why we need to focus on the word of God. And then the church in Matthew 5:16 is to let their light shine. So that's when we declare the words of God to others. We let the light shine. And then we follow that up with good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father in heaven. So if you remember, I don't know how long ago it's been when I preach, What is Your Life? Remember the life cereal box? Anybody remember my life cereal box? Okay. Pour it in, I pull a mouse out of it. Okay, and so a lot of times when people give their life, it needs to be wholesome and clean. And so when I give out that life and then when I pull the mouse out, the reaction is, of course, masterful. You don't forget it. But the sad thing is that people will use the mouse to justify walking away from God. That's the problem with it. Okay, we recognize that we may have a mouse in our life, but we just recognize, well, I probably have a mouse in my life. And I don't take what they've given me, the good aspects, what they've given to me, and throw it out. Okay? Bible teacher Hiles Anderson, when I was there, a guy named Joe Combs, he was, Jack Hiles thought he was the best Bible teacher ever. At the time, it was what I needed. And he had a lot of little epigrams, and he had techniques of teaching which were very beneficial. And one epigram that he said quite often, I don't know how many times I heard him say that, What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. Now, that is a great statement. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. Now, him personally, he wasn't a Bible believer. He was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, and I saw his anger in one of the classes when somebody made fun of Moody Bible, and I thought, whoa, I never see that before. But still, that statement is a wonderful statement. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. If you ignore it, he'll ignore you. If you change it, he'll change your mind. Mess around with your mind and your thinking. If you love it, then he will love you more, John 14:23. Now, that man died in prison. He served a 110-year sentence. It wasn't a mouse in his life. It was a great big rat. And his wife is still in prison. So he died serving a 110-year sentence. But that doesn't discount that saying. I'm not going to throw that saying out because of this rat in this person's life. And it was a bad one. Okay, and so, and other things that he taught that I gleaned from, it was, you know, instructional information. I don't want to throw all that out. I want to be bothered and sigh and cry about the mouse or the rat in his life and realize, you know, something like, you know, I got a mouse in my life too. And so the Lord wants us, when we give out our life, it should be wholesome and our good works should follow up. But when we see another believer do something that is contrary to the word and we see this mouse, our first initial reaction is, oh man. But then we don't want to walk away from the Lord. Brother Delmer was telling me about, Brother Delmer's been at the Rensselaer Church for years and years. One of the most sincere, honest, humble men I know. Most faithful men I know. But through the years, there was one pastor that, I don't know, he got put out with the people and the crowd was dwindling. And so he just gets on the pulpit and plays the Holy Spirit. And you so-and-so, I saw you dressing like this and you're not a bad testimony for our church and you shouldn't be acting like that. And after pointing out another person by name, I mean, that's a good way to get punched in the mouth. You know, and finally, and Brother Delmer is sitting down here, and Brother Delmer said, Pastor, he said that you're not to be the Holy Spirit. That's not right what you're doing. And so he stopped the service. And some people were upset with him. You don't attack the man of God like that. Well, the man of God was wrong. And one family left, one of the people that have been at the church for years left. Okay, so they got upset with something in church, and hopefully they went to another church, found another church to go to. No, they didn't go anywhere. So here they saw a mouse in the church and then just dumped God. And then their kids suffered from it. And so, I mean, all through the Bible, you see that there are men like, what if Hannah no doubt understood that Eli's boys were wicked, and those boys would have been around Samuel and probably made fun of him and everything, but he was the high priest, okay? And so she knew that there was things going on that weren't right, but this is what she led, was led of the Lord, and Samuel stayed with the Lord, even though his mentor didn't fare so well, and his mentor's two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were terrible testimonies, just raunchy, wicked, evil, and then God killed all three of them in one night. And so, but Samuel stayed with the Lord. So the life that the Lord wants us to give out to others, we want it to be clean and wholesome, and we appreciate what others have done for us, and if a mouse appears in their life, then, hey, everyone's got feet of clay. If it's a bad one, okay, then you might have to do something a little bit different. But that doesn't mean we turn our backs on the Lord. People will use that as an excuse. One of our neighbors, I remember witnessing that. One of them was my acquaintance growing up through school. And after school, I got to witness to him some more. And he made a profession of faith. But they wouldn't darken a church door. They didn't want anything to do with the Bible. It had nothing to do with God because they were a part of a church split. Out they go. They use that as an excuse. I'm sure Hollywood has offended them sometime, but they go right back to the television. Isn't that how people are? And it's a sad thing that happens, but each of us will answer for ourselves individually. So our center point, our focal point of fellowship with the Lord is in verse 5, is the light, and of course that would be the light of the Word of God. And then the next five verses will begin with if, with the exception of 7, you got but if. And so you got 5 ifs in a row, and these will be necessary in order to fellowship with the Lord. Okay, so verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, that doesn't mean if a person says that I'm fellowshipping the Lord and we see that they're walking in darkness, they're not saved. We're not saying they're not saved. It's that, well, I question your fellowship with the Lord if you're walking in darkness. Now, a lot of people will go off and say, well, you're not even saved. And they allow zero room for out of fellowship with the Lord. And they allow zero room. What about people, believers who are saved yet so as by fire? And so what they're doing is they're looking at the outward, not recognizing the heart. So when a person would say, I have fellowship with the Lord, and are clearly contrary to the scriptures, they might be saved, but they're definitely not in fellowship with the Lord. They're just not. They're lying. Do not the truth. And people usually get really righteous, okay, if you kind of bring up the, oh yeah, I love the Lord. All that. One time, Johnny Pope pulled this on me, and it really convicted me at a time. He's a funny guy. He said, hey, I saw a friend of yours. I said, really? Yeah, he said, let's see, where are you? He said, he was up north, way up north. He said, I saw a friend of yours. He's up north. But he told me he hadn't heard from you for a while, and he'd kind of like to hear from you. And I said, really, a friend up north? I haven't heard from him for a while. Who would that be? He said, Jesus. And I said, oh, you dirty dog. And that really, it convicted me. It did convict me. It was a pretty good way of going about that. Yeah, my friend up north is Jesus. You know? And he said, he hadn't heard from you for a while. Oh, okay, who told you that? But I thought that was pretty funny when he pulled that on me. But it did hit my spirit. It got me to thinking, okay, I need to shore up, you know, my fellowship with the Lord needs to be better. So in verse 6, we got that. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, none of us can say that we're walking in the light of God as Jesus Christ does all the time. Okay, but walk in the light as he is in the light. So we're not adding anything to the light. We're not subtracting anything from the light. We have fellowship one with another. Okay, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So when we're in the light, and the light, the closer you get to the light, and the light points out some flaws in our life, some dark spots in our life, hopefully we get that cleaned up and then the blood of Jesus Christ is available to clean it up. And this idea of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was directly introduced in Hebrews 9:14. It's talked about, it's mentioned in Romans about how the blood of Christ is, you know, is our atonement and things like that. But in Hebrews 9:14, it brings in this idea that the blood of Christ is not limited to salvation, it is limitless for sanctification. His blood is eternal. And so that blood can be applied when the light exposes our darkness, and it can help clean it up. And I would dare say the reason why Hebrews 9:14, 1 John 1:7, and Revelation 12:11 is because of the spiritual pressure that's going to be put on the tribulation saints. And some of them will be coming out, you know, say it says in Jude where it says that, you know, you're taking them out the fire and their garments are even spotted by the fire. And so they've gone so deep into some realm where the blood of Jesus Christ needs to be available to cleanse them. And so if that's absolutely necessary for the Jews of the tribulation, then that means it would be so much of a benefit for us today. And of course, the closer we get to Christ's coming, the more issues that people would have to be dealing with. And the pressure that's put on the church, the pressure that's put on pastors and Bible believers and missionary, I mean, it's not gonna back off. It's gonna continue to accelerate until the Lord calls us out of here. I mean, that's what Laodicea is all about. It's about the apostasy. And so the blood of Christ is available to cleanse us, to protect us, to shield us from sin. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, of course, the Arminian crowd, ones that believe that born-again believers can get unborn again, if you get talking to them, they're going to have a certain criteria. And if they're honest about it, they're going to have to say that they're sinless. Because if you ask them how many sins is it going to take you to lose your salvation, they'll say one. I've had them tell me one. So, one. Does that mean you haven't committed any sins to lose it? And just kind of say it real slow like that to get him to think. Now, Jesse Bailey over at Bailey Corner, he told his people he hadn't sinned in 40 years. Now, that's pretty impressive. I'd probably like to talk to his wife, and she'd probably maybe question that. And he was an Arminian, so you had two Arminians. Charles and I was over there, and you had two Arminian Baptists and then a hard shell Baptist. Boy, I bet they had sweet fellowship. Hyper-Calvinist, hyper-Arminian. So they're going to have to say that they're sinless. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's what happens. And the truth is not in us. Not saying they're lost. It's just saying that what you just said and displayed about your life is not true. It's not true. Several years ago, there were four or five men that was protesting churches in our area, standing in front of them, yelling and screaming at people. And they didn't choose our church to protest. Dale Kenning went over and talked to him, and he got yakking with him, and talking. And what's your guys' issue? What you mad about? And they went on and on and on. And finally they said, you know, something like, these churches are a bunch of, filled with a bunch of sinners or wicked, blah, blah, blah. Oh, so you're thinking that you're sinless? Oh, yeah. Hey, if somebody's sinless, I want to know how to be sinless. So I invited him over for a Sunday night. And I let the guy talk after Sunday night service. And it was about five men, the one head guy, the head leader. And we just let him talk, and then we started asking questions after his talk. And he couldn't find Isaiah. And I thought, wow, what a Bible scholar. Couldn't find Isaiah. And then the one that stumped him, that really bothered him, was Charles Hood. Charles was the epileptic that sounded like a drunk when he talked. And Charles puts his finger up. He said, would you look, Ecclesiastes 7:20, would you read that? And when he said that, I said, I said, ouch, oh. And the passage says, there is not a just man on earth who sinneth not. And when that guy read that, it was a hot potato. Well, I know what this is. You got to turn over here and explain it over here. And I said, oh, hot potato. We were now mocking the guy, having a good time. And so then he was supposed to, we had it arranged that we were going to give you unfettered time for like 30 minutes, and then I'm going to get up and then refute some of the things that you're going to say. And I got up, and in 2 minutes, we're out of here. And they had little brushes tucked in their boot. You know, like where it said in the Bible, it says brush away. And so he brushed us away, you know, and they go out the door, and they started cussing the church. And so they weren't leaving quick enough, and so I went and got a push broom, and I went down the hall, down the center aisle, and said, fellas, it's time for you to go. Get on out of here. But I thought it was interesting. None of them brought their wives, and they're claiming to be sinless. And what they're doing is they're taking these passages, and they're not rightly dividing them at all. And they have a small set of beliefs that they think that they're more holy than everybody else. So, and that's verse 8, verse 9. If we confess our sins, now the best place to see how proper it is to confess our sins is in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. David reveals it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, to confess our sins is just to tell the Lord, I was absolutely wrong. What I did was wrong. And technically, you don't have to ask forgiveness because the confession warrants the forgiveness. But personally, I still throw in, would you please have mercy on me?
Yes.
Now, some of the hyper-dispensationalists will box 1 John into a tribulation thing, and so they have taught that is not necessary for the born-again believer. And unfortunately, some of them, so they're going in life with unconfessed sins, and this is building up, and I've heard on a couple of accounts, the ones that promoted this, one of them committed suicide. Because when you let these sins build up, it's not a healthy thing, spiritually, mentally, physically. And David revealed how to confess them, and Ezra revealed how to be remorseful for them in Ezra chapter 10. And so this is a good practice, to confess sin. Now, confessing or making apologies, you know how sometimes the apology goes something like that, if I've offended you in some way, that's not an apology. An apology is, I said this, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? No excuses, No justification, no blaming somebody else. It's taking all the blame. And it's not expecting the other party to ask forgiveness also. Sometimes when there's a rift, one party says, I want to ask forgiveness, and then the other party's waiting for you to ask forgiveness. That's not the program. It might be necessary, but it's not the program. I want to take care of what I need to take care of. And so he says, if we confess our sins. And then, the last one, if we say we have not sinned. Now, you might meet a few people in the world that thinks that. But yeah, there's some have. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Why? Because he said, for all have sinned. And his word is not in us. So that one, when he says his word is not in us, seems to sort of kind of imply that this party is not saved. If they're arrogant enough to say, I have sinned, I've never sinned. Are you kidding me? But yeah, some folks, they don't know. I can remember a guy, you know, he was smoking a ciggy, and he said, if I can just get rid of this vice, I'm okay. Okay, good, if you can get rid of that vice, but I think the Lord's going to point out another vice. And another, and another, and another, and we never arrive because we have feet of clay. So we got those five verses in a row, if. And that is what we need to do on our part to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do pray that you'd help us to seek, desire, to fellowship with thee, to draw close to thee, and to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.